wait for her to start?
It's okay.
We can't. I can't read this proposal.
I'm not sure we're going to be using it.
Sorry.
Good evening, everybody. It's nice to see you. I'm going to hand out. Put it on the board. I'm going to hand out a couple of sheets. I can just give these for everybody to pick out. Excuse me. Just move this over here. So tonight we've arrived at Yom Kippur. Actually, does everybody have? Most of you have a matzah. You're going to need a matzah as well. No, it's okay. I'm not writing anything yet, Rachel. Don't worry.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
Now. Going to start this evening by looking at the sheets in the front of you, the ones that I just gave out. I've got another handout to give out in a moment. This is our last class this evening, and I promised Eitan, who has got a flight to Israel to catch tonight, to finish promptly at 8 o'clock so he can get his maximum teaching allocation. Myra finished late downstairs. A couple of reasons which we won't go to now, so call those with a late start and some forecast. Last week we were discussing Slichot. We're now in the Slichot season. It was nice to see so many of you in Shalom Slichot on Motzei Shabbat, either of the services. And since then, it's an exhausting time of year. I have to go to Brooklyn this morning. I have to get up at 5 o'clock to make a bris in Brooklyn this morning. So I'm sure as you are, a little tired by the Slichot elements already. But I did promise that we would devote a little bit of time tonight talking about what is also one of the central themes of the Slichot prayers, and the reason being is that the Yom Kippur prayer service, according to some customs for almost all of the tefillot, for our custom, at least for Kol Nidre night and Me'ilah, is substantially based on Slichot. Yom Kippur is the only night, Kol Nidre night, where there is a lengthy shul service. We're talking about reading the Megillah or something, but where the actual prayer service itself is very long. Generally speaking, there is no reader's repetition of the Amidah on at night, and therefore there's no real room for elongated prayer services. The reason why Kol Nidre is an exception is because after we finish Ma'ariv of Kol Nidre, of Yom Kippur, we don't repeat the Amidah again with all of the additional prayers. There is basically a Slichot service. And we'll see in the Matzah in a second that Slichot service is very much like every other Slichot service. It contains the same elements of piyut, that is, poems of liturgy, surrounded, enveloped, bracketed by a recitation over and over and over again of what? What do we recite over and over and over again at Slichot? What did you say, Charlotte? I thought you did. The Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of faith, and we of not of faith of mercy, and we recite them over and over again. We recite them at Ne'ilah over and over again. That's why in our matzah for Ne'ilah, there's a bit of skipping to and fro, because it's not always clear that the long piyut is actually broken up every few lines by, again, Hashem, Hashem, Ke'arachim, B'chanan, Erechapayim, etc., and there's an element of page. Now, in certain customs, the customs that I grew up with originally, we also have Slichot at Shacharit and at Musaf. What do you say? Kolomin, that's great. They have one community. The Kolominian also. They have Slichot and Shacharit Musaf as well. That was the original custom. By and large, this matzah doesn't have it, I don't think. Artscroll put an end to it in most shuls, because the old matzah that they used to have, the Rabbi's matzah, has kind of, you know, didn't survive the competition from Art Scroll, and people just kind of did whatever it says in the Art Scroll. Now, what is significant about this recitation of the 13 attributes of mercy? It's to do with Slichot. It's very central to Yom Kippur as well. So let's take a look at the sheets. My aim tonight is to cover a little understanding of what it is when we're saying these things over and over again, and some insight into two or three other key critical prayers that we're going to be reciting on Yom Kippur. What are the 13 attributes of mercy? So let's take a look in the Master, actually. Just turn to the first time that they're mentioned, at the night of Yom Kippur. Hard to be exact, the very first time they're mentioned, but it seems to be that, I don't know about you, but when I look at the Master of Yom Kippur, I just, the shivers run up my spine. It's such an awesome day that it's really, you know, something quite unique. Turn, please, to the bottom of page 527. In the Master, page 527, the last paragraph on the page. And this is something which, again, we say in Slichot, we say it every morning, we say it on Motzei Shabbat, and we say it in Yom Kippur again, over and over again. And there's an introductory paragraph. Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim, O God of Mercy, who is enthroned on the throne of mercy, Mitnaher B'Chasidut, who acts with kindness, Mochel Avonos Amo, I taught the Chaz a piece that I taught him, I introduced him to a musical piece that he's grown fond of. Mochel Avonos Amo, you forgive the sins of your people. Mavir Rishon Rishon, you take away one by one. There's a whole dispute in the Talmud about what that means. Mavir Rishon Rishon, we're going to get into that now. Marbe Mechila Lechatayim Usmicha Lechatayim, you are abundant to grant forgiveness to sinners and forgiveness to sinners. Ose tzedakas in kovaso baruach, you do tzedakah, you do kindness, you do justice with all flesh. Lo haratam tigmol, do not pay them back for the evil that they've done. Eil, God, horeta lanu lomar shlosh esrei, you taught us how to say 13. Zechor lanu hayom brit shlosh esrei, remember today the covenant of the 13. Kamo shadata le'enav mikedem, like you made known to the humble one in olden days. Who is the humble one in olden days?
Moshe.
Why is Moshe called the humble one? He's Moshe Anav Mikol Adam. The Torah calls Moshe the most humble man ever to live. Kamoshe Katub, as it is said, Vayered Ad Hashem Be'enan. And now we get a pasuk from the book of Shemot, from the Sefer Ketizra. After God forgives the sin of the golden calf, Vayered Hashem Be'enan, God came down in a cloud. By Yatzev Imosham, he stood with Moshe there. Vayikra v'shem Hashem, and he called out in the name of God. Who called out the name of God?
Moshe.
Vayomer Hashem al panav, and God passed before his face. Vayikra, and he called out. Turn over the page, and this is what was called out. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Bechanun, Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'Emet, Notzer Chesed Olafim Notzer Yavuz Rav Hesher V'Chazav V'Nakeh. What's the next word? What's the next two words, by the way? Marty, what comes next? I'm teaching not to pay attention. V'Chazav V'Nakeh. No, in the Pasuk. Let's translate. Hashem, Hashem, God, God, Kel, God, Rachum Bechanun, merciful and what's the word?
Gracious.
Thank you. I don't know why I always forget the word gracious, I guess. Erech apayim, slow to anger. Verav chesed v'emet means abundant kindness, as I tried to translate it on Slichot Motzei Shabbat. Thoughtful kindness, v'emet and truth. Notzer chesed alavim, who guards kindness, remembers kindness for thousands of generations. Nosei Avon, Rafesh, Bechata, who is prepared to overlook sins and transgressions and iniquities, v'nakeh, and cleanse. Nakeh means to clean. What's the next two words in that verse? V'loyenakeh, and will not forgive. So it's actually interesting that we kind of stop. Let's not go there. Setting up. Let's not stop there. What are we being described? What's being described is a moment, one of the most powerful moments in Jewish history. As I said, it comes in the Parsha, the Seder Kitisa, after the Jewish people sinned the sin of the golden calf. As our scholar in residence said last Shabbat, for those of you there Shabbat afternoon, there's successive periods of 40 days. Moses is up the mountain for 40 days, and he comes down. The Jewish people have made a golden calf, and he smashes the tablet, and it's all a disaster. God says, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people. Moses goes up the mountain for another 40 days in order to get forgiveness for the Jewish people. God finally agrees to forgive the Jewish people, reissue the Ten Commandments, and invites Moshe up for a third period of 40 days, which culminates in Yom Kippur with the reissuing of the Ten Commandments. At a certain point, the Torah doesn't make it exactly clear, but a certain point that very much appears to be the end of the second period of 40 days, where God prepares, agrees to forgive the Jewish people totally. He says that Moses pushes his luck, if you like. He presses his advantage, and he says, God,
I want to see.
Alright, show me now. You know, he could say that it's a moment of egratzon, of a favorable disposition by God. And God, and Moses says to God, God, I want to, you know what the secret is to you, to your existence, to your being, to your forgiveness. And God basically says, well, I'm going to come down, I'm going to stand with you, I'm going to pass my glory before you, and you will learn something about me. Now, pick up the sheets. I'm studying how the rabbis of the Talmud understood that passage. This is from a Rosh Hashanah, page 17b, Yudzayin on the Bet. I'm going to read the Hebrew. You can follow the English. It's a good translation. Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. And God passed in front of him, in front of his face, in front of Moshe, vayikra, and he called out. Who called out?
God.
Before, when we read it, and the context makes very clear, God passed before Moshe, and Moshe called out. He called out, Shem Hashem Kerafu Mechanu, etc. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said, Himalevi Krakatubi Avshala Omra. If this wasn't stated in the verse, we would never be allowed to say such a thing. Milamed Shemitatev HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kashaliach Tzibur. Comes to tell us that God wrapped himself up in a talit, like a chazan, v'harelo l'Moshe say the tefillah, and taught Moshe how to pray, how to daven. In other words, there are two ways of understanding this passage. Just look back again, page 527. Very last line of page 527. This is a critical comment. The very last line. V'yered Hashem be'enan, God came down in a cloud, by Yatzer Yimosham, and he stood with Moshe there. Kra b'shem Hashem, and he called out in the name of God. Who called out in the name of God? Says Moses.
Moshe.
That's not what the Talmud says. Rabbi Yochanan says, no, God called out in the name of God. Why is God calling out in the name of God?
He's teaching.
Teaching Moshe and the Jewish people how to
pray.
How to pray. How to call out in the name of God. That's why it says, Vayavur Hashem al-Panah, he passed before his face, by crying, he called out, and God called out, Hashem Hashem kel rafu b'chanun. God here is teaching Moshe the words of prayer. It was the first beginner service in history. God is there, my Rabbi Buchwald, with the talis on the front. He said, this is what you say. Hashem, maybe even use the tune, Hashem Hashem kel rafu b'chanun. And they are, and the Jew, and Moshe is learning the words. God is teaching Moshe the words. That's how Gemara has it. The other tradition, which seems to be the simpler meaning of the text, is that God passes in front of Moshe. Moshe looks at God, and what does he see? What would you see if you looked at God? An old man, guy with a beard. What would you see?
Nothing.
What did he see?
Saw,
that's what he saw. You cannot ever see God. You can't define God by attributes, you can't define God by, you know, by any kind of physical description, because God has no, there are no description. You can only describe God by how he acts. Moshe came closer to anybody ever in history of seeing the essence of God. And this is his description. Imagine telling that guy from the police department who's supposed to draw the port, you know, tell me again, what did he look like? He was kind. He was slow to anger. He was abundantly compassionate. He was forgiving. Yeah, but what did he look like? He was just, that's Moshe. He was overwhelmed by a sensory perception. Hashem, Hashem, those two words are apparently also attributes of God. Kindness before the person sins, kindness after the person sins. Powerful, merciful, gracious, slow to anger and over. It's important to understand this, because when we recite these words, even though our tradition of using them in tefillah obviously mirrors the description which we're about to go back and read in the Talmud, it's important to understand that both interpretations of the verses are true, and that when we say over on Yom Kippur over and over again, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Machan and Erech Apad Rachet Amen, we're both praying to God and also describing God. And this is a theme, actually, of prayer generally, but particularly Yom Kippur. Remember, we've said this a lot about the prayers of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that there is much directed to us about helping us understand, as they are petitions to God. So according to the passage in the Talmud we're about to properly read, they're petitions. God said to Moshe, in the future the Jewish people will sin, they'll mess up, and when you need something from me, this is the PIN number. This is what you key in to the thing, and the answer is going to come out. We're going to see that in a second. But that's only part of the story. It's a form of prayer. God, you are compassionate, therefore be compassionate to us. It's also an awareness of who God is, and it's important to focus on, because you spend all day in Shul on Yom Kippur. We're praying to this unknowable being. Yom Kippur, our focus is so much a paradox of both closeness to God, because it's Yom Kippur, we're so close to God, we're like angels, but it's also about distance from God, because we've sinned, and we're meditating, and we're wallowing in our Hashem Mubagadnes Gazalnus. So it's so easy to feel this gap, this yawning gulf between ourselves and God. So these prayers are so useful. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'chanu Ne'erach Apayim Rachesed. We're not praying to an angry God, a capricious God. A God who is unwilling to forgive. We're praying to a God that when Moshe, the most humble person of all, the greatest prophet of all time, saw this God, he was overloaded by this perception of incredible rachamim. So let's look at this paragraph, and then we'll go on. So again, I'm a Rabbi Yochanan, and Rabbi Yochanan says, if it wasn't written in the text, we would never have been allowed to say such a thing. God wrapped himself in a talit, like a chazan. Very little Moshe said it, and he taught Moshe how to pray. Amar lo, and he said, called man Yisrael chotaim, whenever the Jewish people sin, yaasu lefanai keseder hazeh, let them perform this rite, this ritual, let them do according to this order. And I will forgive them. So what does that mean? Let them yase lefanak seder hazeh, let them do this order of prayer. What does that mean? Say slichot. Say these words. That's why it's important that the chazan at slichot, even at night, even at midnight, wears a talit. Because we are physically reminding ourselves of the moment that God, if you like, taught the Jewish people this. So God is teaching Moses. Moses says to God, you've forgiven us of the sin of the golden calf. Undoubtedly, we're going to mess up in the future. You're so forgiven now. You're being so forgiving now. Teach us the secret of future forgiveness. You know what that's like? You know, like the 101 Arabian, 1001, 100, whatever it is, Arabian. You know, like if a genie were to grant you three wishes, what would you ask for?
Three more
wishes, right? So that's what Moshe asked for. God forgive, you know, I'm prepared to forgive you. Prepared to forgive you. What do you want? I want that you should forgive us next time as well. Teach us the secret of everlasting forgiveness. So God says, all right, talk me into it. These are the words. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, Machan, and Erech Apayim. And that really is the sense of the Gemara, that these words are appeasing to God. Let them do these things. Whenever the Jewish people need forgiveness, let them do these words, Vani mochel lehem, and I will grant forgiveness. And that's why they become central, absolutely central to slichot, that are recited on fast days, that are recited whenever there is a time of emergency, so that there would be a fast for drought, a fast for a famine, a fast for any other terrible occasion, a plague. And they are, of course, absolutely central to Yom Kippur. Very quickly...
But we also cite this prayer on a festival, on Pesach.
Yeah, when we take out the Torah from the ark on festivals, which don't fall on Shabbat, we recite those lines as well. Hashem, Hashem, Kerasa, Bechadet. And there's great discussion about why we do that, actually. And I don't want to get into that right now, but why we do that. Because that takes a little bit off track, but you're right. The commentators have to struggle about why we do that. Look at the second page. This doesn't look so user-friendly, the second page. It's a bait and switch.
What
does
it say? 5? It says 2.
Yeah. Sometimes it's page 5. Sometimes it's page 2. Right now it's 2. You can tell it's 2 because it's the second page.
It says 5.
But look at page 2. Now, this is actually a commentary to a collection of Agada. We're not getting into the history now, but there's a very, very important commentary to certain portions of Talmud, the non-legal portions of Talmud. And look at the very bottom right-hand corner where I have made a little squiggle. Correct. This commentary, A.C. Yosef, is commenting on that line of the Talmud that we just read. V'ani emchol lehem avonoteihem. Let them say these words, let them recite slichot, and I will forgive them. So he says as follows. Rabbi Makshir, many people ask the following question. Ki harbe asuken, many people did this, the Yud Gimel B'Nidot. Many people recited the Yud Gimel B'Nidot, the 13 attributes of mercy. The law, it's lichot. It didn't work. Talmud says, God promised Moshe the secret. Secret of eternal forgiveness. Just say these words, and that's going to come the answer. And of course, if you think about it, well, it can't mean that. That'd be ridiculous. It means you can do anything you like, and then just say, Hashem, 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 Gorachot, Bechadet, Rechabar, Rechabar, that's it. That's it. You know, they should have it posted on the menu of every Troy restaurant in New York. It would be, that's all that's required. Just say these words, it'll be fine. So, of course, it can't mean that. Well, one second. When we say these words on Yom Kippur, that's kind of what we're hoping they do mean. So what is it? So he says, V'katav al-Sheikh, the Rabbi Moshe al-Sheikh, wrote in his commentary to Tehillim, V'zel Oshano, and this is his words, V'shamati v'shem Lavanat HaSafir, I heard in the name of a Kabbalistic work called the Lavanat HaSafir, Shalken lo amar imru lefanak haseder hazeh. It doesn't say in the Talmud. Rabbi Yochanan's statement does not say, let them imru lefanak haseder hazeh. It does not say, let them recite these words, Hashem, Hashem, Gerachu, Mechanun. Ella, rather it says, asu, or in our version of the text, yasu. It doesn't say, let them say these words. It says, let them
do
the word. Yasu lefana ken seder hazeh. Shekeven lomar. What did he mean? Ki lo ba mir levada til yamilta. This is so important about all prayer. Particularly in Yom Kippur. It's not about saying the words. Ela ba'asiya. It's about
the doing of it.
Doing what? Doing the words. Ki otun hamidot shezochrim. Those midot that we praise God for, the attributes that we praise God for, shezochrim, rachum, v'chanun, erech apayim, mercy, grace, slow to anger, tasu otam kaseder ahu. You don't say those words, you become them. You have to do them. Why they can? Lo yashuvu reka. And if you do that, then you will not be turned away empty-handed. I guarantee that nothing bad ever happened to people who are era chapai, who are slow to anger. But he said, that's a sense of the Gemara. That's what the Gemara meant. It's not enough to say the words, you have to become the words. Again, what do we see? Another example of what? Are these words that are addressed in prayer to, even according to this understanding of the text, these words are a prayer to God. God taught Moshe, God put on his talit, showed Moshe, this is how you say the word, this is how you pray. Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachel, Mechanim. But he didn't mean that we would just say the words, because the words are never just directed at God. They are directed at us as well. How can I appeal to God to be slow to anger if I just yelled at my kids? How can I expect God to be gracious to me if I'm the most ungracious person? Somebody just came to shul. I told them, I walked into shul 2 hours later in Yom Kippur. The first thing I said was, "You're in my seat. God, you're so merciful, so gracious, so forgiving." It doesn't work. Clearly, it doesn't work. And by the way, I don't want to go over grunt, but there are whole sfarim written. The classic, which I mentioned on Slichot Night, for those of you who were there at the 10 o'clock, the Ramat, the Sefer Rav Moshe Cordovero, Chomer Devora, which is effectively a book that goes through the 13 midot. Now, just complicate things, he has a different list of 13 attributes from the book of Micha that we say at Tashlich, and he goes through them and explains what it means about God, to call God slow to anger, for example, and then how we're supposed to apply that for a daily life. That is the ultimate teshuva, which is to become godlike. And that is the critical element of slichot and of the Yom Kippur praying and davening. And it has to be abundantly clear that you cannot appeal to God because he is one thing and then manifestly not be interested in being as close as you can in your life to that as well. That's why the Talmud says, basically, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, who does God forgive? People who themselves are forgiving. If you never forgive a wrongdoing, you never forget. If you're not mavir al midotecha, if you yourself are slow to forgive or remember and cherish a wrongdoing, then that's what God is going to do to you. If you judge other people unfavorably, you might say that, but I bet really that's not what you meant. It said if you are the most, harsh judge of character, then how do you want God to judge you? And therefore there is this, dialogue, not just a dialogue of words, but a dialogue of deeds. God is to us the way we are to other people. And that's something which comes up very, very clear from many of the prayers on Yom Kippur. I'm going to take Wendy's question, then we're going to go on.
Wouldn't this also be a good way of explaining why we have to say Slichot for a long time before even Rosh Hashanah begins? So we have time to do this because we're getting instructed to do it every day.
Correct. Certainly, I think that's there's a lot to that. Absolutely, no question about it. And on that topic, turn over to page 3. I just want to show you a couple of lines from Maimonides, Rambam, Laws of Tshuva, that you can see, will anticipate, are going to be explicitly themes of the Yom Kippur Machzor. Because, every book that we have, even a prayer book that we have, performs a certain role. You want to expect that if you buy the book, then, as long as you're sincere and you engage with it, then the correct outcome would, you'd only hear one day that, no, you never had your sins in Yom Kippur, forgiven in Yom Kippur, you were using the wrong book. No one said, we rely on the texts that have come down to us. So, just like it's unreasonable to think that if you say the Haggadah, that you have not performed. Saying the Haggadah means you get to do the mitzvah of Haggadah, telling the story. Similarly, using the Yom Kippur Machzor is supposed to give you the necessary and hopefully sufficient conditions for attaining teshuva on Yom Kippur. Now, you have to bring the sincerity. That's the ingredient that's like the eggs with the cake mix. You have to bring something yourself. You can't just be prepackaged. But the Yom Kippur Machzor has to contain all of the elements that are necessary for the laws of Yom Kippur, the laws of repentance to be carried out. So let's take a look at a critical chapter 3 of Maimonides' Laws of Teshuvah. For those of you who were there, which was nobody, although there were actually a nice number of people, last time in the book club we discussed this book, The Penitent, Der Baal Tshuva of Isaac Bashir Singer, which I strongly recommend. And it's actually interesting to speculate about how much Isaac Bashir Singer, certainly in his youth, was a religious Jew, kind of consciously played out the laws of Tshuva in his book about the Baal Tshuva, The Penitent. And it's interesting to talk about. In a moment we'll talk about another classic book, also written by a Nobel Prize winner, about the prayers of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, which is this book by Shai Agnon, The Days of Awe, which ranks as one of my all-time favorite books ever. And we'll look at that in 1 second. Maimonides says, even though repentance and pleading for forgiveness are always appropriate, a little tshuva, a little davening, never hurt anybody, they're even more appropriate in the 10 days between New Year and the Day of Atonement. They're accepted immediately. It is written, seek out the Lord while he may be found. This is referring to the repentance of an individual, but sincere communal repentance is always accepted, as it is written, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call him for. In other words, this is a season for prayer. In Yom Kippur, there is an opportunity and therefore an obligation to repent. And clearly, one of the paths of repenting is prayer, is entering into a dialogue with Hashem. He goes on to say, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is a time of repentance for all, whether individually or with the community, and completes the pardoning and forgiveness of Israel. In other words, forgiveness and atonement is granted on Yom Kippur like no other day. Therefore, one is obligated to confess and repent on the Day of Atonement. In other words, Yom Kippur, there is a special mitzvah to do what? Who said it?
To repent and confess.
To tshuva, right. There's a mitzvah to repent. Now, in order to repent, what do you have to do? There is an indispensable requirement of the tshuva process, which is called vidui, confession. That's why, by the way, I speculate that this entire book, where is it going? Here. The entire book, The Penitent, by the Mishnah Singer, is in the form of a confession to the author. The protagonist, Shapiro, the Baal Tshuva, meets Isaac Bashir Singer in this fictional kind of the Kotel and arranges to confess to him, tell him his whole story. Has to be. You can change your ways. You can turn around 180 degrees, turn over a new leaf, adopt a whole new personality, but until you confess your sins, you're not forgiven them. Because a verbal acknowledgement, who are you acknowledging your sins to? To God and
to
yourself. Remember, the prayer is addressed outwards to God and inwards to yourself. That's vidui. It's an acknowledgement of both to God and to yourself. The confession happens before God, but it has to be reflexive as well. And therefore, we're not surprised to discover. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the Yom Kippur Matzah therefore help me get? I'm doing a lot of davening, but is it going to help me do teshuva? Does it or doesn't it? How does it?
If I let it.
Well, because it gives me the opportunity to perform what mitzvah? Vidu, confession. The Yom Kippur Matzah is centered around time after time after time after time, moment after moment after moment after moment of vidui, of confession. Now, let's take a look and see how that plays out. And this, without question, is halachically the most significant aspect of Yom Kippur. Because I can tell you can miss saying Kol Nidre, and you can even miss saying Shacharis, Mincha, Ma'ariv, and Ne'ilah. You shouldn't. And I can't imagine it's going to make you particularly favorable to God if you miss out all of those prayers in Yom Kippur. But strictly speaking, what you absolutely must do is to recite the vidui, the confession. So, let's take a look at the first opportunity to do that. And the first opportunity we have to do that is on at the end of the private Amida. The end of the private Amida, after the appeal, after the rabbi's speech. You finally get right to davening. page 509. Start with page 509 because it's an introductory paragraph.
Oh yes, here we go.
This is the point where the Amida normally finishes. Now, on Rosh Hashanah, all the long prayers are held for the middle. You know, Musa, Rosh Hashanah, the long, long, long prayer, go right there in the middle of the text. And Yom Kippur, the Vidui, is after the Amida. In the Chazan's repetition, for technical reasons, it comes in the middle of the Amida. But in the individual's repetition, in the individual's prayers, it's at the end of the Amida. Let's see how it goes. Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, God and God of our fathers. Let our prayer, all prayer is in the plural. And this you'll notice is a wonderful paradox because we're praying our sins in the language of the community. May our prayer come before you. Do not hide yourself from our supplication. We are not so brazen, so stiff-necked. To stand here and say to you, God, Hashem, God, God of our fathers, Sadikim anachnu velochatanu. We would never be so brazen as to say we are righteous, we have not sinned. Aval anachnu chatanu. Rather,
we
have
sinned.
But, in other words, rather, in truth, we have sinned. And the truth is, and this becomes complicated, what are you supposed to confess on Yom Kippur?
Your sins.
Between you and God and you and your fellow man, actually, although that's not sufficient, as it happens on Yom Kippur, it's not sufficient just to confess to God your sin before you have to make atonement between you and peace between you and your fellow man before Yom Kippur. But on Yom Kippur it's not sufficient just to you have to atone your sins. So what does that mean? Let's choose some popular sins that we might need to confess. Anybody want to volunteer some? I know that Mrs. Steinhagen in her class has been talking about the difference between confession and Christianity and Judaism, etc. But well, let's just take a typical community. Let's say the sins might be a little lust, a little Shabbat violation, negligence in prayer, let's say.
Lashon
Hara. Fine. Let's say we, weren't so good at kashrut. We were tempted by unreliable kashrut certification. Let's say we were we weren't devout enough. We weren't charitable enough. So let's say there's a long list of sins that we can. Let's say these are all my private sins and more. Let's say these are all my private sins. So, Yom Kippur, I have an opportunity to confess my sins. So what should I do? And really, you have to think about them before Yom Kippur. So what should I do? To show up at shul and say my sins. So where do we do that? What did you say? Okay, well, let's take a look. So we made a prayer to God and we said we acknowledge that we're sinning. And then we start bashing our chest. Shamnu, Fagatnu, Gizalnu, Dibarnu, Dofi. We have acted treasonably, aggressively, that's a good one, and slanderously, the Barnadofi, we have spoken hypocritically, dupi, hevinu, we have perverted, v'yishanu, we were wicked, zagnu, we have been bad, chamasnu, we have done violently, tefalu sheker, we have sowed falseness, yatsnu ra, we have given bad advice. That's a good one. Kizabnu, lied, latsnu, we have scoffed, maradnu, we've made you angry, sarnu, abinu, minun. Okay, these are some good ones. We didn't know stiff neck, we forgot that one. We were definitely stiff neck. We'll write that on the list. We have acted perniciously, disdainfully, and erratically. Fine. The only trouble is that in that list, I didn't confess the fact that I, and I spoke Lashon Hara. Maybe you can see that in there, Dibar Dofi, maybe that's Lashon Hara. Doesn't mention the fact that I broke Shabbos that one time. So where do those sins go? So mainly on the Al-Khet. So let's go down to the bottom of the list. So let's carry on because this is the video that we recite over and over again. So let's get ahead with it. Sarnu mi mitzvatecha. We have departed from your mitzvahs, mitzvatecha, hatovim, from your good judgments. But Lashon Hara, it wasn't good enough for us. You, God, are just in everything that has come to us. You are just. We are bad. What can we possibly say to you, God? What can we say? You're so great. You know all of our sins. You know the secret to the world. You know everybody's hidden things. You look out the hidden things of a person's innards. You examine the kidneys and the heart. There's nothing hidden from you. Nothing is concealed from you. Therefore, may it be your will, God, that you forgive our sins, and that you moichel our averos, chaper lanu al kavushenu, you give us kapara for all the bad things that we've done. So all of this is the halachic nature of vidui, which is a confession of sin, an acknowledgement of wrongdoing, get a commitment not to repeat it in the future, and the request for forgiveness. The only what's really missing, however, what is missing really is the actual real life application. The actual real life application. It's a bit like filling in a form, you know, getting a form from the, I don't know, Social Security Department or something like that, and copying down the example, you know, John Doe, 40, whatever. So you fill in your form, John Doe. You know, that's what it sounds like. Maybe yes, maybe no. But we're right, we're reciting a pro forma vidui. Where do I say, God, I was negligent? So most of us, I think, would take the opportunity to at least think at Yom Kippur sometime while we're sitting there about our wrongdoings and you know, mull over our ways and our deeds. But is that necessarily sufficient? Especially for these people who seem to take a great delight in speed vidui. Which is sort of, this is going to come out badly on the tape, but it's kind of like, bam! Now there are two ways of looking at it. So let's look. Now we're not going to go through all of them. Sins that we did before you, unwillingly and willingly. Sins that we did before you with hardening our hearts. Sins that we did without knowledge. With shattering of lips. By the way, Rabbi Dessler says that the Asham Begad and Gezal is referred really fundamentally to actions. This list, the Altrent, is deeper level. It gets the kind of the psychology behind the action. So, Bevitui Sepataim, a chattering of lips, or the expression of lips, sounds like a deed, can also be understood by a lack of care about what comes out of our mouth. Bina. When was it composed? That's an excellent question, actually. It's certainly very old. It's certainly very, very old. The Rambam doesn't mention it as a prayer. But it certainly seems very, very old. I don't know specifically when it comes from, but you're really asking the question which we're asking, which is how come we have it now? Very quick, I want to give two particular answers to this question. But in order to answer this question, I want to hand out, it's a gift from the Orthodox Union, these, thank you very much. I'm now chained to my book, rather than tape. Now, one thing is important to understand that halachically speaking, it is sufficient when it comes to the tshuva on a certain level, it is sufficient to recite the word chatanu. There's a dispute in the Talmud about whether an individual tzarich lifrod et hachet. Do you actually have to name the sin that you committed? If you have to name the sin that you committed, what might be the problem with that?
Take too long.
Not only might it take too long, but thank you for that knowing look, Helen. But not only might it take too long, but it's conceivable that you might miss one out. Somebody told me a story where Aaron Lichtenstein, who is the Rosh Hashiva of Yeshiva Har Etzion, Motzi Yom Kippur, this fellow, 19-year-old student from America, was sitting in his dorm room, you know, unwinding from Yom Kippur, you know, half an hour after Yom Kippur, he's sitting in his dorm room unwinding. There's a knock on the door. It's a Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein himself at the door. He comes up to the boy and he says, I remember a few months ago, you asked me for time, I promised to meet you and such a thing, and, you know, and it slipped my mind. Can you imagine that an individual's power of recall on Yom Kippur to be standing before God and saying, I remember that 19-year-old kid, you know, I'm not a 90-year-old kid, you know, and things do occur on Yom Kippur. I mean, you can imagine being able to do such a thorough self-examination. One can be, we can say something in our defense, which is, let's be fair, frank, I'm sure Rabbi Anderson doesn't have that many layers to confess, so, you know, you know, the rest of us, you know, we may be a little bit overwhelmed by detail before we get to, you know, sins of that occasion. But nonetheless, what if we don't? You know, if the mitzvah of Vidu and Yom Kippur is to say everything we've done, then how can anybody confess? Because who could possibly recite the confession for everything we've done? Rather, what's the role of this prayer, Shamnu Begadnu Gazalnu? What's the role of it? Well, what might the role of it be?
Well, don't look at this yet,
but what might the role of it be? Might be a prompt. Might be an aide de memoir to help us figure out the sins that we've done. Or that's true, and it's also a catch-all. It's also a catch-all, and that's why, to a certain extent, according to Maimonides, all you really have to say is chatati, chatanu. We have sins. A person simply said, yeah, chatanu, I suppose, we must have done something wrong. That's not vidu either. But a person who, but in theory, it's possible to say that word chatan, we have sinned, are thinking deeply about what it is that led you to that sin and the real genuine distance that has grown up between you and God since last Yom Kippur, and that's all you need to say. Because the word is the springboard to the inner confession, acknowledgement of sin. There is a danger that a person would say, Ashamu Begaral Gazal Medavar Nidofi, I'm not confessing my sins, I'm just davening. I'm just davening. I'm just saying what he put in front of me. And if a page was missing from the master, I wouldn't say this page, I would say a different page. You know, I'm just saying. So that is clearly insufficient, because it's got to be that reflective, self-confessional prayer. But the role of this set text is both helpful and unhelpful in the vidui, in the prayer process. It's helpful because it's an aide de memoir, and it gives the individual the opportunity to scrutinize themselves, and it gives the individual the opportunity to make certain catch-all statements that if you acknowledge to be true about yourself, I'm not just saying them because it's in the book, they are true, and I understand that these words are true about me as well, then that is an effective vidui. More effective vidui, and it's something which I sometimes try to do, is to, yeah, come into Yom Kippur. Don't leave a lying around, but come into Yom Kippur with a list that you, you know, of personal meditation, reflection, that you can, you know, you can recite in Yom Kippur, that you can really bring home to you. Again, it can't be exhaustive, but you can, you know, say things which are genuinely true. And if you go through that, you can swap with a neighbor or something. You probably did all of theirs, they probably did all of yours. That's why now there are two views. I've heard people be very cynical. There are a number of books. I didn't bring any of them with me. I've got them all. I'm into confessing my sins. I like to try. But the OU this year issued, now, another advantage for the Article Master is that they have at the back of the Article Master, we have no Article Master, there's no point turning to the back. But they have at the back of the Art Scroll Master, I have one in my office, they have a vidui which is explained and discussed and very clearly allows people to kind of, I mean, after what on earth does, and I always get so frustrated on Smicha, what on earth does a Shamnu Begadnu Gazalnu Debar Nidofi mean? What does that mean? How is that relevant to me? So you see here, the OU have put out many versions available, reasonably good attempt to kind of make a Shamnu kind of, you know, aid the memoirs or opportunity for people to confess their sins. Not that this list is exhaustive. This particular list works on the basis that there are lists, there's a famous one of the Chidah that goes alphabetically in Hebrew, so that Ashamnu, that then follows like 20 Averas beginning with Aleph. So, Achalti Ma'achal Lo Kasher. That's why we have that here. We've eaten forbidden food. We had a drink in Yom Kippur. We ate without making a blessing. These are all Alephs. Even though they don't necessarily come out as A's, we prohibited things to our friends and we permitted to ourselves. Asarti lacherim vehitarti la'atzmeinu. We have been hypocritical. We're cruel. It's, in other words, these are, and I'm a big fan of these lists. I'm a big fan of this kind, anything that helps an individual kind of inwardly meditate on the slichot. Now, I'm going to go for exactly 5 more minutes. Now, take up these sheets. I'm not going to take a look at Kol Nidre tonight. I'm not going to take a look at the beautiful P.O.T., Gine, Tichomer, Sianu. You can take them up, absolutely.
This is very good.
Look at these sheets. This is from a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book, which again loses a tremendous amount of translation, by Shai Agnon, called Days of Old, Yamin Naraim. The won the Nobel Prize for Literature. I wasn't sure whether he won it or the book won it. But certainly won it.
He won it for this.
Okay, good. But anyway, he wrote this book, which is basically, there's not an original word in this book. It is all collections. It's a masterpiece. It's a weaving together of Talmud, Midrash, Hasidic fables, stories, minhagim, traditions from Sephardi, Yemen, Hasidim, into this beautiful, gorgeous work about the Yomim Noraim. And it's beautiful. And in it, this is here, page 217 about Yom Kippur, he says, I find this story, and look at the very last entry on the page. I find this story in a manuscript of Rabbi Chaim Sar Golsi, the great miracle worker of blessed memory, who heard it from the great Rabbi Avraham Sagandra, who heard it from the scholars who received his direct oral life from Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon of blessed memory. So there's a story to tell about the Rambam. Almost certainly not true. A certain pious man said to Rabbi Moses Ben Maimon that he did not need to make the usual confession in Yom Kippur, for he knew that he had not committed any of those sins, and he ought not to tell a lie to a king. I'm not going to get out before God and say, you know, one of these sins, the sin of adultery. I wasn't this past year, I had to give myself a pass on that one. Okay, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to lie before God. He's asking the question from the other way around, which is not what do you do when your sins aren't covered by this list, but what do you do when these lists, it's not true, doesn't speak to you. Rabbi Moses replied to them, if you only knew, O wise one, how difficult is the service of God, be blessed. And how much one ought to serve God. You would certainly know that no day passes during which you do not do everything that is mentioned in the confession and many other things as well. You're such a tzaddik that you maybe have done a little ashamnu gazalnu and divarnidofi, but you happen not to have done kizavnu latzadnu maradnu. You did them all, and you did them every day. Because by the scrutiny of divine judgment, we're all guilty of all of these things in some level every day of our lives. Every man is judged according to the greatness of his wisdom. So we find that David, peace by him, was considered guilty of adultery, although Bathsheba was divorced from Uriah. Considered guilty of his murder, although Uriah deserved death. Considered guilty of iniquity because he cut off the tail of King Saul's robe, even though Saul was pursuing him. For a man's judgment and punishment depends on what he is. It's all situational. Now, for those very words which you have spoken, you too are destined to render an account. So in other words, not only did you do all those averas that you think you never did, you just did another one by saying you didn't do them or really you had. So get busy and say them. So in other words, that's an opportunity, if you like, to say there's a shtuch here. There is actually a don't say these words aren't relevant. They're more relevant than you can possibly imagine.
Yeah.
Let's finish off with one clarion appeal to God that we make in the Yila. And therefore I want to turn, that it were so easy. Let's turn to the end of the book. Remember, next Monday night, we're only even at the beginning of the book. We're already at the end of the book. Page 1003. By the way, it's important to note that in Megillah and Yom Kippur, in fact, you know what, we'll just go back to the private Megillah rather than the rumors and repetition. Go back to page 935. In mine, it's Sugil. It's 935. At Megillah, we only say, the middle paragraph, we only say the Ashamna Begadu Gedalvas, We don't say the alkets anymore. They're already gone. Already gone. Instead, we say to God, we have basically, you know, and then we made this prayer at the very end, which is a beautiful paragraph, and it cannot fail to bring a tear to your eye. Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, God and God of our fathers. And remember, think carefully about who these prayers are addressed to, ourselves or God. Slatam afala v'Avoteinu v'Yom HaKippurim Hazeh. 1 second. This is a bit, these are beautiful prayers as well. I beg your pardon. We're going to have to go back to, I'm going to cut short. We're going to have to go back to the page 1000 and thing.
1003?
Yeah, 1003. I beg your pardon. We say this with the Chazan as Yom Kippur is drawing to an end. We say this in a private meeting as well. Look at the bottom paragraph. Atan oten yad l'kushayim. You, God, extend a hand to the sinner. Yimilcha pshuta l'kabul shavim. Your right hand is extended to bring the sinner back. The Talmidei Hashem Okeinu, if Adol Lefanecha, teach us to divide it, to confess our sins, Akol Nefanu. Laman Nechdom in Oshem Yadeinu, in order that we can save ourselves from the theft of our hands. Kabeinu B'tshuva Shleim Lefanecha, that we can be accepted in complete tshuva. Yishim Kenotachim, like as if we'd offered sacrifices. Laman Devarecha Asher Amarti, for the name of your word that you've spoken. Ein Keit L'Yishach Avoteinu, V'nei Mishpar L'Nechachay Asher Amarteinu. There is no end to our guilt. You know that our end is worms and insects. Therefore you have given us abundant forgiveness. Ma'anu, mechayenu, mechasteinu, mantikoteinu. Who are, what are our lives, what are we? Ma'yishoteinu, what is our salvation? Ma'kocheinu, ma'kocheinu, what is our strength? Ma'anu, ma'lefanecha, what can we say before you? There's not a hero on earth. The Anshe Hashem Kelohayu, people of renown are nothing. The Chachamim Kulimada, people we think are wise really know nothing. Ravoni Kulay Hasechel, nobody has any understanding. Kurob Masem Tovu, most of their deeds are worthless. Yumechayem Hevel Lefanecha, their days are hevel, vanity before you. Really, a person is no better than animals, they're called hevel. And then we go on to say the last line we're going to read, Enish Mirosh Vaktikur Lamad Lefanecha. But you nonetheless, you separate the human being with all its fallen state. You separated it out from the beginning. But Tikireu Lamad Lefanecha, you made him different to stand before you. And therefore we make this appeal to God. But we're really appealing to ourselves as well. And it's an appeal that basically says, God, you want us to do tshuva. Therefore forgive us. Now, that prayer, of course, is a very beautiful prayer. It's a very poignant prayer. And it's a moment where we're praying for our lives. But we're not really praying to God at that moment. What are we really doing? We're encouraging ourselves at the last moment that we really can do it. That we really can do tshuva. Because God is not the enemy. He's not standing over us in strict judgment. We're there in the sea drowning, and he's got his hand stretched out to us. He's by our side, egging us on, helping us. God is Melech, but he's also Ozer Moshiach Magen, helper, savior, and protector. That's really the theme of all of the prayers of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We relate to God as the distant, the ineffable, the unknowable, but we also know, relate to him as the great encourager, the one who more than anything else wants us to succeed, wants us to do the very best. And therefore this prayer is as much directed to God as us to believe in a God who is that way. And that way we can be sure that if we use the prayers as both a springboard for pouring our soul out before God, but also teaching ourselves tremendous truths that we've forgotten over the years of our life, there's no doubt that our prayers will be accepted. Can you hear us, son? Okay, we're going to stop now. Eitan Ben David, our serving intern, is going to come in and teach in
just a minute. Before we go on to the next class, as you all know, we're getting ready for the class of the Tanakh and Sfarim Rosh Hashanah after Sukkot. In front of you are the course schedule as well as sign up sheets. This week is the last week to sign up with the early registration savings. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. I'm here and available for anyone that has any questions or want to sign up. You can just sign up right now. You don't have to pay right now. And that way, just your set and you want to
share their two handouts.
The first book that the rabbi cited is from the book club.
Recording, the text,
Rich,